We're going to spend 5 Sunday evenings on how we should live in the world. Let me make clear, this is not a political series. This is not a series which is so much interested in living in the round world. We're not talking about the green movement. We're not talking about ecological issues. There is a place for that. The round world in the Greek is a little word, GE, from which we get our word geographical. But we're not talking about the round world. We're talking about the hostile world. We're talking about the world which is opposed to Christ. And the word in the original is the word cosmos, from which we get our word cosmetic, because in some ways it's superficial, surface, passing. So that's what we're thinking about. How does the Christian live in a hostile world? And this is not as simple as it sounds, because we know that the world is our temporary home, and we love the place where God has placed us, many of us. But we're not meant to be at home here. I don't think there's a better tension than the Jeremiah 29 passage, which we just had read for us, where the Lord says to his people who've been moved out of the promised land into Babylon, into kind of slavery, and the Lord says, settle down. It's not your home, but build your house, plant your garden, get your kids married, and in 70 years, I'm moving you out of here. Now, I think that's an excellent parallel between the way that God spoke to the people of Israel and God, as it were, speaks to people in the world today, especially those who've got ears to hear. You're here for about 70 years. It's not your home. But settle down, build your house, pray for the good of the city, make a constructive contribution, but think, live as if it's not your home. So it's home and it's not your home. And then we're also told that God loves the world, that God loves the world, that God loves the world that hates him. And therefore there is a sense in which we should love the world, but the Bible says don't love the world. Love the people. Don't love the idols. And as Gavin has also said, should we withdraw like Pharisees? Would it be safer if we became monastic and joined a monastery? Or as some Christians just run from one Christian group to another, that's all they can cope with. So church and then small group and then midweek group and then back to small group and all just mixing with believers. Or should we get involved like Jesus did? But Jesus didn't compromise. Now, since we do live in the world, and since we don't live in church buildings, we're going to think about for 5 weeks how to relate to the world, the hostile world in which we live. Tonight, a healthy tension, and then next week, Gavin's going to talk about being a Christian Monday to Saturday. The following week, Chase is going to talk about being very different. And then a week later, Cole is going to talk about being a wise witness. And then a week later, Sam is going to talk about finally escaping. So they're the 5 aspects. Now, I've picked John 17 to help us. It's very famous. It's the passage which talks about being in the world, but not of the world. And I should point out that the verses that were read for us tonight were actually Jesus' prayer for the apostles, for the 11. Judas had gone. He's praying for the apostles, the people who are right in front of him. Look at chapter 17, verse 12. He says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so scripture would be fulfilled. So he's talking about the 11 apostles. But the principle applies, you see, because he's asking the Father to protect people who are now going to be in the front line. He is going to leave. He, the front line, will leave. They will be the front line. And we are on the front line. When you go to work, school, university tomorrow, you and I are on the front line. We are the face of Christianity. I think these verses will help us. And there are 4 words which I want us to remember. And the 4 words, if you're writing them down, because I hope you will write them down, even if it's just on your hand. The first is that you're chosen out of the world. The word is chosen. The second is you're left in the world, you're left. The third is you're an alien in the world. That is, you're not of the world. You're slightly hated by the world. And the fourth is that you're a missionary in the world. So those are the four words: chosen, left, alien, missionary. And the four words, and I didn't plan this, but they spell the word clam. And if you could kind of close your jaws on these four words and keep reminding yourself, C-L-A-M, chosen, left, alien, missionary, you'll help yourself to get the healthy tension of what it means. So first of all, let's think of the word chosen. He says, you're chosen out. Verse 6. I've revealed you to those whom you gave me, you, Heavenly Father, gave me out of the world. You, Heavenly Father, gave me some people out of the world. You chose them. Those whom God gave him, God chose. And again in verse 9, those you have given me. Did you notice that Jesus says he's not praying for pagans? It's a bit of a shock, that, isn't it? Because we pray for unbelievers. Jesus says in this particular prayer, I'm not praying for unbelievers, because he's concentrating his prayer on the apostles and the believers so that they will reach the unbelievers. He says in verse 21, I want the whole world to believe. But he's not praying at this point for the believers. He's praying for the unbelievers. He's praying for the believers. And what lies behind this is that the Father chooses people and gives them to Christ so that they go to Christ and they put their faith in Christ and they receive eternal life. And he says the same thing back in chapter 15, verse 16. He specifically says to the disciples round the table, you didn't choose me. You might think you chose me, and in a sense you did choose me. You chose to become Christians, but that's because I chose you and appointed you. So here is Jesus unashamedly saying the Father gives people to him and Jesus chooses people, so the Father and the Son do the choosing. If you think this is very unfair, remember God doesn't have to choose anyone. Nobody deserves to be chosen. And if you think this is unfair, remember that we couldn't respond to him if we wanted to, because we are by nature spiritually dead. And if you feel badly done by, just go to all those invitational verses in the New Testament where Jesus says, come to me, turn to me, look to me, because there is your invitation. But God is a choosing God. And I'm not trying to defend him this evening, but to simply say that God gave people to Christ. He chose people for Christ. And friends, if you want to know whether God chose you, does it ever occur to you whether God chose you? Ask yourself the question, did I go to Christ? Because if you went to Christ in prayer, by faith, and put your trust in him, if you responded to him and said, be my Saviour, be my Lord, that's the sign of a call. That's the sign of being chosen. You've responded. So the proof that God has chosen you is that he's called you, and the proof that he's called you is that you've heard the message of the gospel and you've responded to Christ as Lord and Saviour. Don Carson interestingly says, we often think of Christ as God's gift to us, and he is. But, says Don Carson, we don't often think of ourselves as God's gift to Christ, but we are. John 17. God has taken certain people and given them to his Son. Most of you this evening are those people. Not that they are equal gifts, because God gave Jesus to us for our benefit. He didn't give us to Jesus for Jesus' benefit. He gave us to Jesus for our benefit. So he is a wonderful gift. We are a needy gift. And the vital thing, as you think of yourself in the world, is to learn to see yourself as chosen. So let me remind you, friends, why is it you see that God seems so important to you? Why does Christianity seem so important to you? Well, it's because God chose you. And why does Christ seem more valuable than all the world? Well, it's because God chose you. And why did God choose you? Well, it's not, I have to say, because of reasons inside you. He chose you because of reasons inside Him. Deuteronomy 7:7 is a verse that every Christian should know. And that's the verse which basically says, "Why did I choose you?" says the Lord. It's not because you were great or many. It's because I loved you. In other words, I chose you because I chose you, and I loved you because I loved you, and it's all bound up with me, says the Lord. So we must practice telling ourselves we're chosen people. Not because we're great, not because we're attractive, but because God is gracious. And we need to remind ourselves that we're not just playing Christianity. If you see the value of Jesus, and if you believe in the importance of the cross, and if you believe in Him, that's a miracle. You know that because as you walk out tonight, you're going to come face to face with hundreds of people, perhaps in the streets of Sydney, who just can't see or hear or care or believe. It's a miracle. And in the end, nothing else really matters. Whether you belong to the world or whether you belong to the God who's called you out of the world is all the difference in eternity. Lloyd-Jones says there are only two groups of people in the world, those who are of the world and those who belong to Christ. In the last analysis, there is no other division or distinction that has the slightest importance or relevance. That is why most of us are defeated by life in this world. We recognize other distinctions that are quite unimportant. But when we all come to die, does it make the slightest difference as to which political party we belong to? Does it matter whether we're rich or poor, learned or otherwise? Does it matter what our social status is? It is utterly irrelevant. It doesn't matter. The only question is, do I belong to Christ? Now, there's my first point. About 50 people have walked into the building since I began, which is great, which is lovely, but you've probably missed the first point. And the first point is that we're talking about Christians being in the world. And the first thing to know about being in the world is that Christian people are chosen. Chosen from the world for Christ. And it's absolutely important for us to say to ourselves again and again, God chose me because of His grace. He chose me. Second, we're left. We're left in the world. Chapter 17, verse 11. Jesus says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world." Now, we, friends, have been left in the world. Have you noticed that? We haven't been deserted by God, but we've been placed by God. Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, "The reason I left you in Crete was to finish some work." And Christians are left in the world for a specific task. This may not seem very interesting to you, or may even not seem very obvious to you, but when you are old and you're just not as attractive and dynamic as you once were, and you begin to ask yourself, "Why am I still here?" It's very important to know that God, the sovereign, loving God, has left His people in the world for every day that He chooses in order that we might be His useful witnesses. So we're not saved and taken straight to glory, where we would praise God even better than we do. And we're not saved and taken straight to glory where we'd have better fellowship than we even do here. We're left in the world. And this raises many questions for especially believers. And they ask questions like this: if my sins have been forgiven, why are they not being defeated? And why do Christian people have to suffer not just the normal sufferings of the world, but also the opposition from the world? And why is there such a long wait between the first and the second coming of Jesus? And why is there such a long wait for God to destroy the devil and to destroy death? Plenty of saints, even in Scripture, have prayed to die and get out of here. Moses did, Elijah did, Job did, Jonah did. But God left them in the world because he had things for them to do still. So we must recognize that God leaves us for a purpose. And if you find yourself struggling at certain points, and you can do this even when you're young, let alone when you're old, and you're saying to yourself, why am I here? Why am I here? I am pretty useless. Change the question. The question should be, it should go like this. Since I'm in the world, and God has been pleased to bring me the good news of Jesus, how can I live today faithfully? That's all you need to know. And then tomorrow, the same question. Since I've been given today, how can I live it faithfully? We're meant to be the public face of Christ. We are being transformed into his likeness, and we're meant to do our living in his strength. So teach yourself again and again by saying to yourself, I'm saved and I've been left. And God knows what he's doing, and my role is to walk with Jesus and to find that he has plans for me. In fact, says Jesus, I've chosen you to bear fruit that lasts. And the astonishing thing is that there are so many of you here this evening who belong to Christ, and he is bearing fruit through you because of your prayers and your giving and your witness and your work. And he's bearing fruit through you, which one day will stand for eternity. The third thing is that you're an alien. Chosen out, left in. Verse 14, you're not of the world. See what Jesus says, 17:14, I've given them your word and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. In fact, they're going to be hated by the world, verse 14. And verse 15, they're going to be opposed by the devil. The more you challenge the world by the way you live and the way you speak, that the center of the universe is not the person you're talking to. It's not the people who walk around this world, but the center of the universe is Jesus, the more you're going to be hated. Now, of course, you could hide and you could become a secret disciple, but that's a very dangerous position to take, because your master has given you a certain amount of time and a certain amount of gifts and a certain amount of opportunities to be his representative. Again, back in chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said, the world hated me, so it will hate you. And in verse 19, he said again, you don't belong to the world anymore. One day the world is going to disappear and you're going to realize that that was not your home. Verse 25, some opposition, says Jesus, is just bizarre. You ever had opposition for being a Christian? It's got nothing to do with unfaithfulness in this particular situation. It's just bizarre. I bring a lot of opposition on myself, but I have a couple of people at the moment who are throwing hand grenades at me, and there just doesn't seem to be any reason except for being a Christian. And you'll find the same thing. It may come from family or friends or people at work. Just occasionally there'll be people who are chucking little rocks at you just because you're a Christian. And you're a constant reminder to them that they're not the king of the world. And they resent you for it. So you must teach yourself that in a real sense you're an alien. Peter says the same in 1 Peter chapter 2. You're an alien and you're a stranger. That's why you don't quite fit. You're swimming upstream. You're challenging the world's rebellion. You're rocking the happy boat of the world. You're never quite at home. Now, the television is going gung-ho to tell everybody that you can have the perfect home here. That's why we have just a huge amount of involvement and investment in creating the perfect house, garden, etc. Because this is all the world sees, and this is all the world has. So we might as well make it the perfect heaven on earth that we can. But when you have bought all your house and garden magazines, and every show on television to do with making a perfect house has been watched, and you have done everything in your house to make it absolutely perfect, and you've bought yourself a fantastic holiday house, you'll still not be home. Because you're an alien and a stranger. Sometimes the opposition to you is secular. Sometimes the opposition is religious. Sometimes the people who get at you are pagans outside the church. Sometimes it's paganism inside the church. Jesus said back in chapter 16, some people will kill you and think they're doing a service to God. And that is really happening around the world, even as we sit here. Well, because the pagan world likes the moral man, likes the Australia Day list, because they reinforce what we can do, the pagan world is still never going to like the spiritually keen Christian. Because the spiritually keen Christian is a constant reminder that we need Christ, that we're not that great, that He is great, that we need His salvation, and He is Lord. So I hope that you'll rejoice and remember that you're an alien. And the fourth thing this evening and the last is that we must remember that we are missionaries. Verse 18. Father, said Jesus, you sent me and I've sent them. We are sent people. Every Christian is in a real sense sent. So, can I run over the 4 points? We're not just chosen. We're not just chosen so that we would have fun, although we do. We're not just left in the world with nothing to do. We have much to do. We're not just aliens who run and hide so that we don't get hurt. And we are sent. We are missionaries. Jesus says exactly the same in chapter 20. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Of course, he was talking to the apostles. He was literally sending them. But then the relay goes down the generations and we discover that we are also sent people into the world. And because we're sent, we cannot be Pharisees or monks or nuns because we're meant to be involved. We've been sent into the world. And by the grace of God, we're to be involved in the world without compromise. And that's what the rest of the series is going to help us to think about. But I don't think anything will help our involvement without compromise like remembering that we're sent. So when you walk through the newsagent or the DVD shop or the street lined with temptations, it's a good thing to remind yourself, I have been chosen by God. Not everybody is in this privileged position. I've been left for a purpose. I'm an alien, never really going to be home. Heaven will be my home. And I'm on a mission to be as faithful as I can possibly be. And I think, friends, the key problem in all of this is that we just don't believe the things that God tells us in the Scriptures. Just imagine, for the sake of amusing me, that you were chosen at a random poll to carry the flag for Australia in the Olympics that's coming up in July, August this year. Imagine you've been chosen to carry the flag. And so the message comes and the message says, we want you to carry the flag. And then you start to say to yourself, well, I don't know if that's really true. And I'd rather do other things. And then you kind of forget that you were asked. And then you go and hide so you don't have to do it. All of that is a very bizarre way to miss out on what you've been told. And God says in His Word very clearly, you're chosen. You're left. You're an alien. You're a missionary. If you can remember the CLAM, I think it'll help you to have a good, healthy tension as you live in this world. You won't hide in the church, and you won't become a schizophrenic who is pious on Sunday and pagan on Monday, but you will have the best balance of seeing yourself as privileged, responsible, not quite at home, and with an absolutely wonderful task to fulfill. So I want to encourage you to preach clam to yourself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these tremendous truths. We pray that you would save us from missing, forgetting, doubting, or neglecting. We pray that you would help us as we spend this week to receive into our mind and heart the great truth that we're chosen by you, that we've been left for a purpose, that we're aliens and strangers, and that you've given us a mission to be your representatives. We pray that you would help us to live this week and every week, passing through the things that will pass and making an impact for eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.